No, just keep on praying for the famine. I'll tell you what, I was here Friday night at the youth night, and seeing the banners that the kids made, there was an unbelievable turnout, and they were there on the floor painting and really putting their hearts and souls into this outreach, and just really, really excited about it, and to see what the Lord's going to do through it. So keep that in prayer, and I, as Mark said, I would really encourage you guys, if you can fast along with the kids, let's join them in that. And as I encourage them, as we fast, it's a denial of our flesh. We're open to the Spirit. I says, really seek the Lord and for him to reveal himself to you in ways that only fasting does, So join along. And if you can't, please pray. And let's just continue to see what the Lord is going to do. Amen. Amen. So with that, if you would turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm planning on covering the whole chapter this morning. We'll see where we go. But as you make your way there, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word again. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you speak to us. And God, that your desire is to conform us more into your image. And so, Father, that's our desire. We want to be made more like you. We want to obey you, Lord God, and Father, do that work in us. Anoint your word today by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Paul, again, is writing to the church at Corinth concerning a lot of different issues, a lot of problems that were taking place in this church, one of which we saw is division. This church was divided on many different planes. We saw last week that Paul was addressing the one division that had taken place over the gospel message. How some in the church were mixing and compromising the gospel message with the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, and the philosophies of man. We saw how we are not to be fooled by a false gospel or by the wisdom of man or man's philosophies being mixed into the gospel, because God has made foolish the wisdom of this world, and God has made foolish the philosophies of man. We saw that, and Paul is encouraging this church to not seek to divert from the message of the cross. You see, it seems like foolishness to those who are perishing, but to we who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he said that we are to continue to preach Christ and him crucified. And these varying philosophical views had caused there to be division amongst the church. And I think it's important to know some of the philosophies that were infiltrating the church and perverting the gospel message, because it still happens today. It's very subtle. There are even very popular ministries out there on TV and on radio that are mixing the gospel and perverting the gospel message with the wisdom of man and the philosophies of man, and trying to blend the two so as not to offend people. They don't want to preach the cross and Christ crucified. They don't want to talk about repentance of sin or the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin. They want to kind of stay away from that and bring in a bunch of other stuff. Well, some of the philosophical ideas of that day were Epicureanism, the Epicureans. And their philosophy centered on the search for happiness and pleasure. They thought that pleasure is the beginning and fulfillment of a happy life. And so they did whatever they could do to become more and more pleasurable. The goal of the Epicurean was to acquire a trouble-free state of mind to avoid the pains of the body and especially mental anguish. Epicureans sought seclusion from worldly temptations. And doesn't that sound like a lot of the false teachings we hear out there? Hey, God wants you to have pleasure. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, all these things, right? There's still that Epicurean philosophy being mingled in with the gospel today, unfortunately. There was the philosophies of Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that knowledge was the way to salvation. You see, and again, Paul addressed that last week. You see, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man, even. If there was a foolishness of God, of course we know there isn't. But you see, the Gnostics believed that if you were just smart enough, if you became intellectual enough, it will lead you towards salvation. The Gnostics also taught that man is composed of body, soul, and spirit. And since the body and the soul are part of man's earthly existence, they are evil. Enclosed in the soul, however, is the spirit, the only divine substance of man. This spirit is asleep and ignorant. It needs to be awakened and liberated by knowledge. That was the mindset of the Gnostics. So you had also the Stoics, Stoicism, right? The Stoics taught that human beings should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and submissive to natural law, calmly accepting all things as the result of divine will. The Stoics believe that man is part of the universe, which itself is dominated by reason. And since man cannot change this grand design, it is best for him to cooperate and to take his part in the world order. Above all, he must be self-sufficient, living life with dignity and pride. And so we see that a lot as well. Don't be moved by anything. You see, don't show any emotions. Don't, you know, that's when, you know, you hear someone describe somebody as stoic. They're always just, you know, no emotion, no joy, no grief, no nothing. You know, just that's the way it is. And they're trying to, you know, attain this on their own. Then there were the Sophists. They taught that nothing exists. And people still believe this today. Oh, what we see, this really doesn't exist. You know, what you're touching right now, that's not really there. It's just a figment of your imagination. People believe this stuff. And if anything existed, no one could know it. And if anyone could know it, they could not teach it to someone else. So these people are totally confused. They actually believe if they were here right now and talking to us, they'd say, yeah, this room doesn't exist. We just think we're here. We're imagining that we're here. You imagining you're sitting on that chair. I know we sit here and we giggle and laugh about this and say these people are out of their mind, but there are people that believe this in Paul's day and still today. And a lot of people hold to those philosophies today and have adopted some others as well. And I want to talk about those. Some very popular philosophies that are being taught in universities, notice. A lot of us have kids that are on their way to going to college. My son is one of them. Some of our children here may be listening to this, and your child is ready to go to college. Listen, there are many professors and universities that are teaching these philosophies. They're going to spend upwards to $25,000, $30,000 perhaps a year to pay to have your child sit in a classroom, in a lecture hall, and have this drummed into their brains. People all around us today are holding to certain philosophies, such as the New Age philosophy, which says that God is in all, and all is God. Hey, God is everywhere. God is in the trees. God is in underneath the rock. God is, you know, and everything itself can be God. You yourself can be God. And that's a very, very popular philosophy that's taking place. You can awaken the Christ in you, the Christ science in you, and all these crazy things that the cults go off on and teach people as well. There's, of course, the humanistic philosophy, humanism, which states there is no God, therefore man is God and needs to look to himself to forge his way and create his destiny because truth is subjective to each man's opinion. No truth is absolute. And they will hear this, and they will be taught this, and people believe this, that there is no absolute truth. Whatever you believe to be true is good for you, and whatever I believe to be true is good for me, and let's not push it on each other. So everything is true, you see. And then there is postmodernism, probably one of the most dangerous philosophies, that takes the humanistic idea one step further and says there is no God, therefore no truth. Truth isn't found in man because truth is relative. Basically, live for yourself. Live like an animal. You came from an animal. And die like an animal. That's the hopeless mindset and philosophy and belief system of the postmodern era that we are living in. And it has even crept into the church, believe it or not. And so here in chapter 2, Paul is continuing in his letter to these believers, trying to remind them of who they are in Christ. Remember last week, we closed off there where Paul told them, but of him, that's Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, you see. He's constantly trying to point this church back to their focus on Jesus. They lost their focus of Christ. And he's trying to get them united by the message of Christ. And some in this church were probably thinking, well, what is the difference? You know, some people today think, well, what's the difference? As long as it's a positive message, as long as a person is living their life in a positive way, what's the big deal? What's the difference? Well, there is a huge difference. And the consequences are eternal. And you see, Christ is the difference. And that's the bottom line. And that's what I've entitled this message today, is Christ is the difference. And Paul is going to point out three things this morning that will show the Corinthians that Christ is what makes the difference in our lives. And I want us to take note of these three differences in this chapter. In verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that there are two different types of messages. Number one, there are two different types of messages, verses 1 through 5. Number two, there are two different types of spirits at work in the world. Verses 6 through 13, two different types of spirits. And number three, there are two different types of people. Verses 14 through 16. We'll look at the third type, Lord willing, next week. But right here, Paul shares with us there are two different types of people that he's talking about. And so Paul says here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Let's read it together. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, Paul says to this church here, he says, listen, when I came, I didn't come looking to have my speech all polished up, use big fancy words to impress you with my intellect. And Paul could have did that. Paul could have blew their minds. He could have rocked their minds with his intellect. But he said, I choose not to. I determined not to come to you knowing anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's interesting when we consider where Paul was before he came to Corinth. Those of you who went through the book of Acts with us, you might recall that in the book of Acts in chapter 18, Paul came to Corinth. But in Acts chapter 17, Paul was in Athens. Athens was the home of philosophies. Philosophers everywhere as well as idols everywhere. That was what you found in the city of Athens. They had a god for everything. And Mars Hill, where Paul preached there in Athens, was the place where the philosophers hung out and debates took place, and people of great intellect would just hang out and shoot the breeze. Be like almost like Starbucks, you know what I mean? People can hang out there with their books and strike up a conversation. Hey, let's, you know, get into an intellectual debate here. Let's exchange philosophies and ideas. This is what Mars Hill was. This is where Paul preached when he was in Athens. And in Athens, Paul looked around and he took in everything that was going on in this culture and amongst these people. He saw all the idols and he saw one that said to the unknown God. And Paul said, this is the one I want to talk to you guys about. This God you guys have, the one that you don't know about. And Paul went on to preach this sermon that some have described as the greatest sermon ever preached. Had a great intro. He was relevant. He quoted their poets and philosophers. He wanted to really meet them on their ground and get to their level, so to speak, and kind of show them that he's up to date and current with all their philosophies and everything. And some look at this sermon and say, well, it was extremely brilliant. And some seminaries and Bible colleges even used that sermon of Paul's as a model sermon for Bible students to study. Now, others have also looked at the same sermon that Paul preached there in Acts 17 and said it was a total flop. And why would they think that? Well, because it didn't work. in a sense. I mean, there were a couple of people who got saved, but it wasn't what usually happened when Paul came into an area and started preaching the gospel. Usually when Paul got into an area, started preaching the gospel, started preaching Christ and him crucified, what would happen? Repentance, revival would break out sometimes, sometimes a riot, sometimes all three would happen, right? We saw that all through the book of Acts. They'd constantly be taking up stones, getting them arrested, trying to beat them. And in Athens, nothing like that took place. It was the only place, as a matter of fact, that Paul went and preached where a church was not started. And so was it a flop? Maybe. Was it a great sermon? Maybe. You could be the judge of that yourselves. But if I had to say, in my opinion, I'd say, wow, you know what? I think Paul should stick to just preaching the gospel and doing what he did best and seeing God work through him and establishing all the wonderful churches that God used Paul to establish. And you know why they were established? You know why they thrived? You know why they grew? You know why they were strong? Because Paul preached to them Christ and him crucified. He didn't get into the philosophers. He didn't quote the poets. He didn't try to be relevant and current and cool and popular. You see? And that's why Paul says, when I left Athens and I came here to Corinth, I dropped out of this stuff. I didn't want to impress you with my intellect and my words and my oratory skills. You see, Paul says, I wanted to come to you and preach to you Christ and him crucified. And that's exactly what Paul did. He made it a conscious decision. He says, I determined in my heart and in my mind not to preach anything other than that. And I think that is the temptation for the preacher, for the pastor at times, is to want to come across relevant, to want to come across current, want to come across interesting and alluring, trying to draw people in through intellect or entertainment even at worst. And it's sad to see that happening so much. See, that's not my desire. My desire for us, gang, is to hear the gospel, is to preach God's word, is to grow and learn God's word so that we could become strong, mature believers in Christ. I've said it from when we first started over 3 years ago, and I'll say it again today. You will not see any entertainment here from this pulpit. I won't get up here and start juggling for you. I'm not going to have interpretive dance and fog machines and trying to get videos tied into my sermons. I'm not going to do that stuff. We're going to stick to this. And we're going to go through it from Genesis to Revelation, if the Lord tarries. And when we're done, we'll do it again. And we'll continue to seek the Lord and grow in the Lord. What Paul says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. You see that? Paul says that he was weak. He was physically weak, most believe. Of course, he endured so much hardship in his missionary journeys. He's older right now. He's been beaten so many times. He came to them physically weak. He came to them in fear. It means terrified. He was actually fearful. It means in the Greek there. He was terrified and in much trembling. I like this. You know what this means in the Greek? It was anxiety due to one's inability. Wow, that encouraged me. That Paul said he stood amongst the Corinthians for a year and a half teaching them and preaching the word of God. He was feeling inadequate. He was anxious due to his own inabilities. This is the ingenious Apostle Paul. And so when I come up here at times trembling and feeling like I'm inadequate, I don't know what I'm doing here, I take great courage in this, that the Apostle Paul felt the same way. A man that God used tremendously, wrote 2/3 of our New Testament. What does he say there, though, up in verse 1? I want us to notice this. Very important. He says he came declaring the testimony of God. It was the mystery of God. That's what it literally means in the Greek. The mystery of God. And so when Paul came to establish this church, he wanted to teach this church. He wanted this church to know the word of God, and he wanted them to grow in their relationship with Christ. And I believe that that is the heart of every true pastor, is that he wants the congregation to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to know his word, and love his word. And Paul says, I came declaring that mystery to you. What mystery? Well, the word mystery here means it speaks of something that was concealed in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the New Testament. What mystery? The mystery of the gospel, the good news, and also the mystery of the church that God established in the New Testament. What do you mean? Well, 1 Timothy, you could jot this down and look at it later. I'll read it to you. The mystery of the gospel. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Notice, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. You see what Paul says concerning the church there? He says the church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. This is the place, the church of Jesus Christ is the place where you're supposed to be able to come and be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's word. Nothing else. That's it, period. That's what Paul's saying. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Check this out. "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." He basically sums up the gospel message right there. Isn't that great? He says, this is the mystery of godliness right here. It's been concealed all throughout the Old Testament. It was alluded to. It was a picture. It was a type. But in the New Testament, God revealed it through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's revealed it to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in a little while. The mystery of the gospel. Paul says, I want to declare that to you. I don't want any confusion concerning that. And also the mystery of the church. What mystery? The mystery that God would bring Jew and Gentile into one body and be birthed into one church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Jot it down. Look at it later. I'll read it to you. Paul says this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." You see that? Paul says, I wanted to share and declare this mystery to you, the mystery of the gospel, but the byproduct of the gospel going forth was the birth of the church. Amazing stuff. Paul says it's our privilege to know these things. And so Paul tells them that this message, the message of Christ and him crucified, that he came to them preaching in fear and trembling and weakness, this is the message, he said, that was simply profound, yet profoundly simple. That's why so many people had a problem with it. That's why the intellects of Paul's day and the philosophers said, this can't be so simple, can't be true. The preaching of the cross is profoundly simple and simply profound, and that's what we need to stick to. Preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross shows us man's sin at his worst and God's love at his best. Think about that. Every time we preach the cross, it's the message that this is what our sin did. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It shows us the worst of the worst of our sin, but it was nailed there on the cross through Jesus Christ. It was paid for, past, present, and future. And it shows to us God's love at his best while we were at our worst. Isn't that the gospel message? That he died for our sins, and 3 days later, he was buried. He rose again on the third day. Awesome. And Paul knew that the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified is the message that, notice, saves a person's soul. It's the only message that could save somebody is the preaching of Christ and him crucified. This church was trying to mix it up with other stuff. People today are still trying to mix it up with other stuff. The preaching of the cross is a message that heals. The preaching of the cross is the message that comforts. The preaching of the cross is the message that convicts. The preaching of the cross is the message that encourages. And the preaching of the cross is the message that brings reconciliation between sinful man and a holy God, and also in the midst of broken relationships. It is the preaching of the cross. The cross is the answer to every problem in life. And that's what a lot of people do not want to accept. They say it's too simple. There's got to be some other way. There's got to be something else to add to it. No, there's nothing else to add to it. This is what Paul is telling this church, and he says this is what everyone needs to hear. Don't tire of preaching it. Don't seek to divert from it. Let's keep on reading. What does Paul say? He says, and my speech, verse 4, and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You see, he didn't care about trying to persuade people to bring in large crowds with words of human wisdom. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He was seeking to serve the Lord and please God, and that's why he preached the cross of Christ. He says there, it wasn't in persuasive words of human wisdom. And I want to encourage us, when you're sharing, whether it be with friends, loved ones, coworkers, don't seek to be persuasive with human wisdom words. Just share the gospel. You know, just share it. Share what Christ has done in your life and bring it back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he says it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, I didn't want you guys looking at me. I didn't want you guys thinking it was about me. It was in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. That Greek word, power, is that word there, dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. How powerful is dynamite, right? Explodes huge boulders, right? It does so much damage. This is what Paul is encouraging this group of believers. Stick to the preaching of the cross empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Worldly wisdom, human wisdom will not accomplish what the Holy Spirit will accomplish. And Paul learned that. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's what Paul says here. Look, if you seek to persuade people and draw people in through wisdom of man, through the philosophies of the world, you will have to maintain them and keep them through the same wisdom of man and the same philosophies of the world, and you will burn yourself out trying to do so, and it will not produce fruit that glorifies the Lord. And ultimately, it will not save one's soul. It is only the preaching of the gospel. Paul says here in verse 6, however, so we see there two different types of messages. There's the message of the cross, of Jesus Christ and him crucified, or there's the message that comes through philosophy and through man's wisdom. We need to stick to the message of the cross. Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. You see, Paul says, we also speak wisdom. We speak godly wisdom. And those who are mature and who are maturing in the Lord are able to grasp that. You see, Paul wanted to always feed the babes with milk. And he wanted to feed those who were a little more mature with meat and solid foods. And he says, those who are mature in the Spirit and the Lord, they're going to get this. They're going to understand this. They'll hear the wisdom in this. But you see, there are two different types of spirits at work in our world. There's two different types of wisdom that we see in our world. Our world and our society and its functions are run by the wisdom of this age. And it is influenced by and under the control of the rulers of this age. And so who is this referring to? Man or Satan? Well, I believe it refers to both. The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this age and the prince of the power of the air. He has a temporary lease on this world. And he knows his time is short. That's why he's trying to do as much damage as he can. You see, he is the one who has the demonic realm under control, which therefore influences and causes people who do not know Christ to function in the ways of Satan. And so there is at work in our world demonic wisdom and heavenly wisdom, as James chapter 3 tells us, as we looked at last week. Read that on your own, the difference and the contrast between demonic wisdom and heavenly wisdom that comes from the Lord. And so that's at work in our world. That's at work in the age of when Paul was preaching here and in our age today. It's still those two different types of wisdom at work. And Paul says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. It was all part of God's plan that he would reveal the mysteries that were hidden and concealed in the Old Testament. Which none, look at this, verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the rulers of the age knew what was going to take place at the cross, you see, Satan's smart, and he's got his demons. He's not all-knowing like our God. But he's got his minions, and they go around. They're very slick, and they're very smart. They're no match for us. That's why we need to rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ and have our armor on. But you see, Satan thought that Calvary was God's great defeat. Satan thought that when Jesus was on that cross, he probably thought, yeah, I got him. I don't got to worry about this guy. But it turned out, as we know, to be God's greatest victory and Satan's defeat. You see, Paul is saying, Colossians chapter 2, there, that Jesus disarmed all principalities and powers and the writing of requirements of the law, having nailed them to the cross there. It was the beginning of Satan's defeat. And so from the time of our Lord's birth into this world, Satan had tried to kill him because Satan did not fully understand the vast results of Christ's death and resurrection. Had the demonic rulers known, they would not have engineered the death of Christ. But of course, we know it was all a part of God's eternal plan. It was God who was in control, not Satan. I love it. You see, had they known, they wouldn't have crucified him. But see, Satan's works, they always backfire. Satan always thinks that he's going to trip us up and get us into a corner and do things. And, you know, and I love what the Bible says, right? Like Joseph, when he told his brothers, he said, you meant this for me for evil, but God meant it for good. And take courage in that. Satan tries to attack us. He will attack us. And he does. But you know what? God's got a way of turning that stuff around, turning it into a blessing. That's why we need to keep on trusting him. Why? Look at what Paul says here. Verse 9, but as it is written, and he quotes here from Isaiah chapter 64, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Awesome. You see, we look at what we could see here and now and touch and feel and all these things. And this is what Paul's trying to remind these Corinthians. Listen, you guys are the church of God, which is at Corinth. Remember that from our first study. You guys are in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, like Peter would tell us that we are today. We're in the midst of a dark and perverse and crooked generation, yes. But we are the salt and light of the earth. We are the church of God in the midst of this. And this is what Paul's constantly trying to bring them back to. He's saying, guys, remember who you are in Christ. Remember what Christ is revealing to you and will yet reveal to us. You see, this verse is often quoted in regards to the beauty of heaven. And although we cannot imagine how glorious heaven is going to be, and there's verses in Revelation and different parts of our Bible that allude to the beauty of heaven. But even that, you know, Paul said, I couldn't even speak about it because my words wouldn't do it a justice. But whatever we imagine to be the most beautiful and glorious and magnificent has got nothing in comparison to how it's going to be in heaven. And Paul says, yes, it's speaking of that also, but he's also speaking of the things that the world does not know about. You see, the person who doesn't know Christ, they have the eyes of the world. They have the ears of the world. They have the hearts of the world. They have no concept, no idea of the things that God has for those who love him. Think about it before we were saved. We didn't know any of the stuff we know. We didn't know how awesome it is to know Jesus Christ and to walk with God and to read our Bibles and come to church. We usually did it out of obligation a couple times a year. We did it out of religious ceremonies, different things like that. But now that we're saved, right, isn't it true? Our eyes are opened. Our ears have been opened. Our hearts have been changed. And now we could see in part. Paul says we see dimly, but we got a revelation of the beauty and the glory of God. We can hear now with ears that have been touched by the Spirit. We can hear God's voice. We have hearts that are no longer rock hard and cold as stone, but now hearts of flesh that God has given to us. See, remember, our family, our friends, people that we know that we're witnessing to and praying for, don't get frustrated. We were once there. We got to remember what's going on. They cannot see the things that we see because their eyes are blinded. They can't hear the things that we hear because their ears are deaf right now. And they cannot feel and know the way that we do because their hearts are hardened to the things of God, as we all at one time were. But you see, God has revealed these things to us. How? By the Spirit. Look at what Paul goes on to say here in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. That is awesome. He reveals, it's the word apocalypso, an unveiling. You see, he reveals these things to us day by day by his Spirit. Does he not? Have you not had that great time in your devotions, maybe with the Lord in the morning or at evening, whenever your time is with the Lord, you open up your word, you're praying, and God just, boom, he has a verse jump out off the page at you, and he reveals something special to you. He did that to me just the other day. A section of scripture I would have never thought of to turn to. And boom, it was like, that was exactly what I needed to hear. And he revealed something that I really needed in my heart from the scriptures. And my eyes are opened, our ears are opened, our hearts are softened. You see, and he reveals these things to us by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit searches all things. You see, sometimes we don't even know what we're feeling. We don't even know what we're going through. We don't even know what we need to hear, right? But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he searches all things. He knows all things. God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, who's upon us, he searches, yes, the deep things of God. Listen to that. You know, you see, Paul would always say to the believers, listen, you guys got to go deeper. You guys got to be growing. You guys got to be maturing. And there's a wonderful story. Read it on your own in Ezekiel. I believe it's chapter 47, where he goes into the water to his ankles, then to his knees, then to his waist, then to his chest. And then finally it overtakes him and overflows him. That water, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we need to keep on walking out. Go deeper, go deeper. And you know what? The Holy Spirit searches out the deep things of God and reveals them to us. It's not because we're deep. It's not because we're, you know, that spiritual. It's because the Holy Spirit in us searches and reveals those things and guides us into the deep things of God. We always want to be in that place with the Lord where we're going deeper. And I've heard it said, if you're not moving forward in the Lord, you're moving backwards. There's no such thing as staying neutral. There's no such thing as staying stagnant. Nothing grows in a stagnant body of water. It only breeds disease. And so keep moving forward. Keep going deeper. Look what Paul says. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You see, we don't even know. We can't figure others out. Listen, we have a hard enough time figuring ourselves out at times, right? Amen. And so then, you know, so don't try to seek to figure out your spouse. Don't try to seek to figure out your kids. Don't try to seek to figure out other people and what they're going through spiritually. Listen, just keep on praying. Keep on loving them. Share the word of God with them. But the Spirit of God, trust that the Holy Spirit, he searches and he knows and he will be able to minister those things, because who knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You see, sometimes people will not share anything, so you don't know what's going on. But the Holy Spirit knows, and God knows, and he's able to minister to them. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so that's why, before we were saved, we couldn't understand any of these things. You see? But now with the Holy Spirit in us, we understand the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world. And here we go. Now Paul talks about the two different spirits that are at work in our world. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so the spirit of this world, not only is there the two different types of rulers of this age and of this world, but there are two different spirits at work in the world. The spirit of Christ and the spirit of Satan, or Antichrist. There is the person known as the Antichrist. We know that. There will be, and there is, a specific person known as, the Bible tells us, the Antichrist. And there is his spirit, which is at work in the world. That's why 1 John chapter 4 tells us that we are to test the spirits. You see, we are to test the teachings, and we are to test the spirits. What does 1 John say? I'll read it to you, jot it down, look at it yourself later on. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, today. John wrote that almost 2,000 years ago. It's still true today. The spirit of Antichrist is very much alive and at work in the world. But he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Good news. See, we're in Christ. We're not of the spirit of the world or of the Antichrist. We're in the spirit of the Holy Spirit and of God's spirit. So we have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen for that, right? One of our life verses, right? They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's very black and white. It's either the spirit of Christ or the spirit of Antichrist. People are either following God or they're following Satan. They're either led of the Holy Spirit or they are led of the spirit of Antichrist. And we see it clearly in our world, right? Do we not? The spirit of Antichrist, it is everywhere. You can mention God. You can mention Allah. You can mention Confucius. You can mention any other religious icon you want to mention. Mention Jesus Christ. Boy, do we get the persecution, right? Because it is the truth. You see, he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. Paul says there are two spirits at work there. And we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Isn't that great to know? God has freely given us all things that we need that pertain, Peter would say, that pertain to life and godliness. We have everything we need for our lives here and now, and it's preparing us for eternity when we will be with the Lord in heaven one day. Isn't that awesome? You see, Paul says, verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Jesus would say there in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. He will tell you what you are to say. He will bring to remembrance all things in which you should say. In John 16, it would talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, how he will lead us and guide us into all truth. You see, the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher. We don't need the wisdom of man. We don't need the wisdom of even the godliest of men. We rely upon the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You see that? spiritual words with spiritual things. Seek the wisdom that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We will never, ever go wrong. Verse 14, Paul says here, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see that? So when we witness to people, when we share the gospel, when we talk to people who are not saved about the things of God, you know why we get frustrated? Because we forget that they can't understand what we're telling them. They don't see it the way we see it. They don't hear it the way we hear it. They can't. It doesn't penetrate into their heart because they're not saved. You see, and now Paul's going to talk to us here about two different types of people. We have two different messages. We have two different spirits at work. And there's two different types of people. And actually, next week, we're going to see the third type. And the Bible speaks of man in three different ways. There's the natural man, there is the carnal man, and then there is the spiritual man. The natural man, Paul says here, he cannot receive the things of God, nor does he understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Who is the natural man? The natural man is the unsaved man who is still lost in their sins and separated from God. He does not have a relationship with God. It is a person who is ruled by their flesh, who can rise no higher than their fallen intellectual and moral abilities. You see, that is the natural man. Then there is the carnal man. The carnal man is a person who is saved, but who is living in one of two areas. It could be described as a person who is trying to walk the Christian walk in the power of their flesh, or a person who hasn't yet learned what it means to be yielding to the Holy Spirit in their daily walk with the Lord, or at worst, the one who refuses to yield to the Holy Spirit in their life. And this one, the carnal one, is spiritually immature by their own choice. I want to note that. They choose to remain in that carnal state. They are carnal, they are fleshy. It's the person who is dominated by his flesh and continues trying to please their fleshly desires. They're saved, but they're in the flesh. And this is the most miserable person that there could be. You know why? Because they know too much about the Lord to enjoy the world, but they are so much involved in the world that they can no longer enjoy the Lord. And then there is the spiritual man. The spiritual man is a person who is born again through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, who is filled with the Holy Spirit and yields to and walks in the Spirit, and whose life is predominantly controlled by the Holy Spirit. Their life is bearing fruit that glorifies God, and they are growing in spiritual maturity every day. That is the spiritual man. And that's where we want to be, always. We want to be classified as the spiritual man. So don't get frustrated when you're talking to your friends, when you're talking to family members. They can't. And you don't we walk away sometimes like, how do you not understand this? How do you not see this? You take them to a scripture, and you're like, how does your heart not get moved by this? Because they're natural. We at one time were like that. Were we not? Someone come up to us. Think about it, before we were saved. I have a couple people in my life I remember I did not want to be around when I wasn't saved. One of them was my cousin Jimmy. And the other one was this guy that, when I worked at the garage, John DeMassey. He's a taxi cab driver. He's got this big pin with rhinestones that says Jesus on his hat. And when I'd have to go pick him up, like when his car was ready, I'd tell my boss, can you, one of you guys go? I don't want to get in the car with that guy. He spooked me, man. He always creeped me out. I knew. Once I got in the car and picked him up, it'd take a few minutes. There was that awkward silence. And then he said, do you know where you're going to go when you die, John? And I'm like, oh, come on. You know, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to talk about this every time I'm around this guy. Same thing with my cousin Jimmy. You know, if he picked me up on the weekends when I was growing up, it's because my father or someone reached out to my family and said, hey, go get Johnny, pick him up this weekend. He'd bring me to play pool. You know, he knew I loved to play pool. So I knew it. I knew it was coming. And he started talking to me about the Lord and inviting me to church and youth group and all this stuff. I didn't want to go. I didn't want nothing to do with that. Why? Because I was a natural man. But the seeds were planted, you see. And we're going to see, Lord willing, next week, Paul will say, one plants, the other waters, but God gives the increase. So don't get frustrated. They don't want nothing to do with the things of God, and they can't understand the things of God. So just pray for them, plant the seed, and move forward. Don't get frustrated. Don't get angry with them. Don't yell and scream at them. Don't try and force it down their throat, right? Just keep on praying. Because verse 15 and 16, and we close here, but he who is spiritual, it's the spiritual man or woman, judges all things, is able to discern all things. That's what it means. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You see, the Spirit of God is the one that's working in us. The Spirit of God is the one teaching us. The Spirit of God is the one growing us. The Spirit of God is the one maturing us. So when we're in that spiritual state, we're no longer natural, we're no longer carnal. Sometimes we get carnal, but we're spiritual. We're walking in the Spirit. We start to grow in the things of the Spirit. Paul says here, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, who would dare to seek to instruct the Lord, right? We'd have to be total fools to try and instruct the Lord. But don't we try to do that in our prayer closets? Right? Oh, Lord, if you did this, Lord, think about this plan. If you do this and you do that and you move on that one's heart and you put this thing together, man, Lord, think about how smart that would be, Lord, right? If you listen to me, Lord, we're going to go places. Right? We try to do that in our own subtle ways. We try to instruct the Lord. We try to negotiate with the Lord. But Paul says, look, we have the mind of Christ. This is one of Brother Bill's favorite verses here. He would always say this to me. He still said it. We have the mind of Christ. And we got to understand. So again, where is Paul bringing these people back to? To the cross, to Jesus Christ. Listen, who we are in Christ. Having the mind of Christ certainly does not mean we can instruct God. But to have the mind of Christ also does not mean that we are infallible and can start playing the role of God. What does it mean? To have the mind of Christ means to look at life from the Savior's point of view, from Christ's point of view, having his values and desires in mind. It means to think God's thoughts and not think as the world thinks any longer. You see, the unsaved person does not understand the Christian. They live in two different worlds, but the Christian understands the unsaved person. You ever talk to someone? You know, they say, how do you know that? It's because, number one, we were there, and number two, we got the Holy Spirit in us. Gives us wisdom. He gives us discernment. So we can understand the unsaved person. And it bothers them because they can't understand us. They're totally like blown away. And the way to maintain the mind of Christ is to have our minds renewed daily, moment by moment, through the Word of God. Right? Paul would say, do not be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We have the mind of Christ, gang. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the message of Christ. It is Christ that makes the difference. It is Christ that is the difference. You see, there is a huge difference when Christ is not at the center of everything in our lives. He must come first. Christ must be preached and exalted in the church and in our lives. Christ is the difference. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to these people. Because he wants to sound redundant? No, because he loves them. And he loves them because God loves them. And God loves them because he looks down and he says, I purchased you with my precious son, with the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we need to get back to, gang. Listen, there is one message. There is one Spirit. There is one person we are to walk in. We are to preach Christ. We are to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we are to walk in the Spirit. We are spiritual men and women. We have the mind of Christ. We are in Christ. We have everything that Christ is. We are little Christ. That's what the term Christian means. We just got to get our focus back upon him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. God, I know I can speak for myself, Lord, just even in sharing again, Lord, just reminding me of where you took me from. Lord, remind us, always continually soften our hearts to know that we were once lost. We were once natural men and women. separated from you on our way to hell. And Lord, you came and you sent your Son, your perfect, sinless, spotless Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you punished your Son for me, for us, for the sins of the world, Lord. And you paid the price. You rose 3 days later, and you defeated sin and death, and you have given us eternal life. You've given us the same Spirit. The Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells and lives within us, is upon us, and empowers us to walk with you. You have given us the mind of Christ. You have given us the message to go out and preach to all nations and make disciples of all men. And may we continue to stay true to the message of Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. And God, I pray that if there are any of us here who have strayed from the true gospel, who have strayed from Christ, who have strayed from the things of the Spirit, Lord, bring us back. Bring us back to you. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.